This call is being recorded.
Okay. Hello, is anybody online?
Yes, sir.
How are you doing?
A bit better.
Yes, ma'am. Well, tonight, I'm not coming from Samuel. I just decided that I wanted to talk tonight. And so I'm not even exactly sure where I'm going to come from, but I want to talk a little bit tonight. And it will probably end up being, I guess, what we call topical, and that it's not coming from a particular text whereby we cover verse by verse. So I want to pray, and then I'll start. So you all pray that the Lord will let us say something that can either be encouraging or at least necessary for us in this kingdom. Father, we're thankful for another opportunity to learn about your word. We're thankful because you didn't have to let us see this day. We realize, Lord, that it's your grace and mercy and your provision that has sustained us from the time we were born up until this present time. In life, we've faced different obstacles, some obstacles that we brought upon ourselves, other obstacles that you allow to take place in our lives. Regardless, we thank you for bringing us through. It's my petition tonight, dear Lord, that you'll help us to grow in your word. It's my petition that we will not only open up the scripture and talk about it, but as the various experiences, situations, circumstances that we face, that we'll truly experience your presence inside of us through your Holy Spirit, because we need you. We need you now as more than ever before, as the climate changes on this earth. I ask that you help us in our homes to be what we should be to one another. If we're not right with one another, give us a repentant spirit. Help us to see what truth should be and to repent. If we're not right with our children, husbands, wives, nieces, nephews, whatever, help us to exhibit your righteousness and your spirit for whatever the circumstance. I ask that you help us on our jobs. So many places trying to control whatever the situation is and stifle the life out of the Christian, the true Christian that wants to please you. I ask that you help us to have the right words and firmness and in your truth without fear. Help us to have your wisdom. I'm not exactly sure what even I'm going to say tonight. I have an idea, but I ask that you will cook this dinner and or this lunch and help me to serve it. Pray for those in other countries who are suffering through persecution because they don't want to deny you. Give them strength. Little girls and women have been raped because they trust in you. And no one, in some cases, where it looks like they're coming to even help them. There's something about your presence and your spirit, dear Lord, that even through horrendous situations, you can bring an individual through. You've done it in the past. And this is what I'm asking for those individuals, and help us to grow in strength so that we could be like-minded. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So normally I've been teaching out of 1 Samuel. Last week we we ended in a portion about three-quarters of the way in the 25th chapter. On this evening, I want to talk. I don't know, I think I've just been looking at the climate for our day and age. We're going through the Word of God. And just I don't know, sometimes a little heavy, not heavy in that God. My wife is telling me to take these off, so give me a second. Not heavy in the sense that God is unable to fulfill that which he has said, because he can and he is faithful. But perhaps more so in sometimes what it looks like the church is or is not doing. So I guess if I were to give this maybe a thought or a topic, the Holy Spirit within us, and that might not be the best topic because I just pretty much decided that I wanted to talk. So there's a scripture that I want to turn to right now, and it's from Romans. It's Romans, the 10th chapter, and I want to look at the first few verses here of this 10th chapter of Romans. And it reads as follows, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So, and looking at these verses, this is Paul writing. And I don't know if we all remember all of the context of what Romans is dealing with. Romans is a very heavy book. Romans, if you look in the beginning, it talks about how the people that knew God, they walked away from God. They turned away from God in that first chapter. You see that. That first chapter says because the people that knew of God, the ones he created, because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, that God gave them over. In other words, he allowed the people of that particular age to do what they wanted to do. Now, when we look at the Bible and we look at history and we look at that very age that we live in, we can see that there's something that has not really changed. And the ingredient of this that has not changed is that people always want to do what they want to do. And the vast majority of the time is people don't want to be corrected. People don't want to be corrected because there's something that is within each and every individual that we feel that we can do, like the song that Frank Sinatra had, "I did it my way." But the problem is that God created this world, and he created everything with an order that was prescribed or prescribed. I don't know how many scriptures I might try to refer to tonight, but I think that we have been going through the scriptures now together in Seeking Truth. At least when I became a part of Seeking Truth, it existed before I became a part of it. But I think about 12 years now, and then there was the years before that. So maybe if I quote a little bit, or maybe misquote a little bit, but get the concept right, we can follow along. When God created man, he created man in his image. And I was reading a book partially, in part this past summer, and I like the way this particular author explained it. He said one way that perhaps we should look at the image of God is look at the fact that when he created man or created beings, that there was something that we were supposed to do. How are we, let's say, living like God so that other people could see his image in us? Now, I'm slightly paraphrasing, but that was the gist of it. Instead of just saying, okay, this person's, let's say, maybe holy or set apart, what is the person doing? How is the person living? Is the person obedient to God? Who's looking around at all of society? People on television, people on the radio, people that I know, people on my job. And I've been very saddened, just saddened, because it
we don't see really the knowledge of God, it looks like, going out into the masses. So I look at myself and I say, what about you? With all of the learning that you're getting, good, righteous learning, how is your faith? And I can answer and say that I'm growing, but I can see that there's room to continue to grow. This is not a message that I'm trying to design to make anybody feel bad, but what I'm looking at here is that the heat is on. That's an expression that's supposed to mean when times get tough, when problems may arise, if there's a temptation, whatever it is, something that would perhaps cause us to maybe not be faithful to God, complacency, the complacency, the idea that maybe I don't need to do anymore, that's dangerous. The fact that sometimes, okay, so on my job, I'm coming back to the scriptures, I'm coming back. I get to teach for my profession. And there are times when I've explained something and I explain it again and I explain it again, and then there's application, and then we might even practice. And a week or 2 weeks may go by and I'll explain some more. And then when it's time for a test, sometimes I see expressions that this is not what I want. Or I might hear sometimes a complaint about, we got to do this, we got to do that. I'm like, are you kidding me? You've been prepared. You have been prepared. You have received a knowledge. You have received instruction to prepare you so that when a particular situation arises, centered around conversation, you now have the wherewithal, if you have applied yourself, to be able to do what's required. And I think about this, and I think about the Holy Word of God and where we are in time right now. And this is serious. Paul, he's writing this letter. He says, my heart's desire, it's sad when you look at it. My heart's desire and my prayer is for God, for Israel, is to God that they might be saved. Paul is saying that there's a problem with the people of God that's supposed to be trusting in him. There's a problem with the people of God who's supposed to be exhibiting his spirit. He's saying that you don't have it. I'm like, why is that? Why is it that when the people of God in Paul's day, they didn't have it? Well, so many things that was going on in the time when Paul penned this letter, or the person that wrote it for him, different cultures, in that Roman, for the Romans, you got a portion of Europe, Macedonia, you got Jerusalem, you got an area over there by Greece, and all these different cultures to influence the people, those who were to be the people that were called by God. Sometimes those cultures was influencing the people in that they would choose the culture over God's word. Sometimes there was a political pressure where the people were supposed to accept what Rome would say over the things that God had ordained for his people. Gary, you're speaking in generalities. I think you'd see even that they wanted to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, as opposed to hearing the truth that he sent out of how they were supposed to be living, they would choose to kill him. Some of the Jews, I should say. Paul says, I have a prayer, and it's that God's people will be delivered. It was in seeking truth that I learned to look at that word delivered in more than just one way. They might be saved, that they might be delivered. I used to think generally that it was a deliverance from being damned, because those who would not trust and obey the will of God, they will be damned. But then I learned in a lesson that we had, I don't remember how long ago, but you're being saved from God. You can be saved to God and saved from God, saved to God to remain in his protection, in his benevolent love, in that you are my child and I will keep you because you've kept the word, I'm borrowing from Revelation, you've kept the word of my patience. You've endured. There's some ostracism that you might have had to endure. There was some things that you might have had to endure from those who used to be friends, those who were once really like maybe at one time family members. You say to me, I keep you. But the ones who will reject my word, who had a knowledge like I just was talking about in the first chapter, those who had God's knowledge, but they chose to keep that knowledge but not live by it, not be changed by it, not be washed and regenerated by the beloved word of God, those people are going to be damned. So we learned that you can be saved from God's wrath. The second chapter of Romans deals with God's wrath. It talks about that those who are trusting God's goodness, they will repent when repentance is necessary. I'm going to turn to it. Listen at how the second portion of Romans, the second chapter of Romans reads a little bit. It starts out talking to an individual who is who knows of God's word. It's speaking of the individual who feels that because I have God's word, I can do what I want to because I maybe explain it to people. It's high time. Is that right? High time, high tide? I don't know what the expression is. Time is here. Time has been here. For those of us sometimes who can maybe quote scriptures, those of us who sometimes can maybe even teach a lesson, Gary, you included, those of us who can speak a good encouraging word or even correct somebody. If the scripture, if God's word is not rooted and grounded in us, when the rubber really meets the road and times get difficult, then what good is it? It's good whether we use it right or not. It's good. It's a rhetorical question, though. But if we're only using it to tell other people and they're not being affected by it, not being changed by it, not being corrected, not being reproved, not being exalted by it, kept by the word of God, then it's just like, we're like hypocrites. Listen to how this verse reads. I want you to read read two or three verses of this second chapter.
Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judge another, thou condemn thyself. For thou that judges doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things.
Listen at what the Bible is saying right here. It's speaking to a particular individual who had God's knowledge, but who did not let the knowledge of God cause a change in their life. This is what the Word of God does. The Word of God, it goes through and it's like a knife. It's like a knife that will cut. And it's a cut that gets deep down to where, what are you thinking about? What are your intentions? Do you mean just to go to church, or do you just mean to come to Seeking Truth so that you can have an appearance of having strength in God? But when God says, I need you to change, I want you to stop lying. I want you to stop stealing. I want you to stop committing adultery. I want you to stop gossiping. I want you to stop slandering. I need you to stop, because if you've got my spirit in you, this is it. Can I say not permissible? This is not permitted. You can't be my child and have a spirit that will allow you to continue, notice what I said, to continue to live outside of my will. My child, I have my guidelines how you are to live. So he's saying right here that if you know what my will is, but you don't do it, it's like there's no excuse for that. Three, read a little bit more. Three and four, if you would.
And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and does the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?
Listen, there's some questions here, and this might not be for, I don't know, a specific person. It's good for me. Just things I've just been thinking about. We have seen this crazy election go forth here. And some people are very excited now that one particular candidate has won. But that's not our surety. That is not our surety. perhaps this particular individual will allow some things to stand from the Constitution. But the Constitution is not the Bible. It's supposed to uphold precepts from the Bible, God's truth. We should not relax. We should not rest in the fact that this person got elected, that person got elected. Now, while we might get a reprieve, we can't trust in man. We've got to trust in God. How are we praying about the situation? Things are changing. Can't we see 50 years ago, before I was even born, there was a climate that was taking place. Certain things was not even presented on TV. Certain things was not even played on the radio. And little by little, 5 years go by, 10 years go by, look about every 10 years, you see a shifting of things that's going on. We live in a society now where almost everything is okay except God's word, which will uphold his order. God has given an order for family. God has given an order for how the weather's supposed to be. God has given an order for life and death, but we get so used to what we see. We get so used to what we see. And there are people in high positions who make laws, rules, regulations to benefit themselves. And as we continue to look at these, it becomes what's normal. And at times we might be either afraid or ashamed or just ignorant to know how to respond. And that shouldn't be. It's getting to the point where our country is resembling some of these countries where dictators have been. You hear what I'm saying? Where dictators have been. How are we going to fare if in the next 4 years, the next 8 years, the next 20 years, if God has not come back for his own, how are we going to fare? So we've had, let's say, the word of God being delivered to us, rightly divided to us, and maybe let's say there are times of warfare and there's times of peace. Perhaps maybe for the whole of our life, metaphorically speaking, we've had a certain amount of peace. But what happens when we're tested? If, I think I was reading Jeremiah a long time ago. I've read Jeremiah a few times, but there was one time when I was reading it and a verse just stuck out to me. It said, if you can't run, and if I'm wrong, somebody can correct me. If you can't run with men, you can't run with horses. I don't even remember what part. And if it wasn't Jeremiah, it might have been Ezekiel. And it, when I read it, it's like it slapped me in the face. If you've got some problems that are small right now, but they seem big to us, where's your faith? When the larger problems come in life or situations, will we let go of God's hand? Will we let go of all that we knew and know to be true? Will we be persuaded by the masses? Will we be persuaded by the things that are on television, on the radio, or by somebody whispering a non-truth in God's word? The world wants to tell us that there are no absolutes. What do I mean by that? In other words, you can't tell me that this thing is right for everybody. You can't tell me this thing is wrong for everybody because that is an absolute and they don't exist. However, that same person will try to make you believe absolutely what they just said. Now, is that not crazy? Yes, it is. Paul says in this third verse, he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judges them which do such things and does the same? In other words, if you live in the same way, but you know what the truth is, he says you're not going to escape from it. He says, the fourth, fifth, and let's say those verses and the sixth verse is kind of what I want to come to, and then we'll go back to that 10th chapter. He says, if you're doing these things, you're telling other people what not to do, but you yourself are still living a certain way. It's like you despise God's riches. You're taking God for granted as if he's going to give you a pass. Now, if God gives a pass, it's because he wants to, but it's through repenting. It's through repenting, having a change of heart, and then the conduct of an individual through God's Spirit. Through God's Spirit, we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the Son of God. If we don't live by the Spirit, the true Spirit of God, you know, we despise his riches. Now, we've gone through Judges, we're going through Samuel, and we've seen how God was so merciful. You can, just Bible. Let's put the entire Bible there. Even in Genesis, I think it says, I can't remember if it's Genesis 15, it talks about how God would wait for a certain amount of time so that the iniquity of the, I think it's the Amorites, would be full. What is that? God saying these people living wickedly, but there is not going to be, there is not going to be a truthful way that these people haven't said that I have not given them time to repent and to change their ways. He did it for Nineveh. Didn't he do it for Nineveh? He says God's riches and his goodness and his forbearance and long-suffering is to lead you to repentance. But it said, sin first, but because of the hardness of your heart. Now, didn't we just look in Hebrews? I want you to go to Hebrews, the third chapter. We might look at there in a few minutes. Around, the, I guess, the sixth and maybe the seventh verse, perhaps. Paul says something about the hardness of your heart. Verse 5, it's not hard to understand, but what is it? What is it that will cause an individual that to not want to change? Self-rule. Self-autonomy. That I don't have to hear anything. I am my own person. The world will tell us, you know, you are God. You're God. I mean, God wanted you to be like it. You are God. Just say these things and they will happen. That's what psychology will tell you. That's what some mysticism will tell you. That's what a bunch of things will tell you. But if we look at the order of God's word, don't we understand that there's an emptiness, that there's a purpose for which we are here? It's to please God. He created us for the purpose of his own pleasure, the pleasure of his goodwill, that we might reflect him in the land so that wickedness can be eradicated by through our lives, deeds, and words so that other people can see his image inside of us. But we've got to change. The Holy Spirit is not just something you sing about. The Holy Spirit is just not something to think about. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit is to be inside of us, teaching us and denying us that of all the things that we're supposed to be doing. When you say all, let's say the things that we probably generally should know about. He says, "Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance, and long-suffering, and not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." Don't you know that if God isn't dealing with you right now and that he's taking your opportunity to repent, don't you know that's God's goodness? Don't take it for granted. Why don't you change? Listen to this fifth verse. But after the hardness and impenitence,
thy hardness and impenitent heart,
yes,
treasurest up thyself wrath, against the day of wrath.
You compound God's anger. He's sitting back. He's watching you. He's watching your obstinance. He's watching your faithfulness. But he's good. And you've taken him for granted. So you're compounding it. Because there's going to come a time when he takes your breath away from you. And you won't have a chance to get it right. He's given you an opportunity. You know about his goodness. Scribes, Pharisees, you people who come to Jerusalem and you've heard the message. You've seen miracles. He validated himself through the miracles. But you won't listen because your heart is stubborn. But God has an order. He says he's going to render every man. I mean, he's going to give you your reward. If you work 3 hours, you're going to get paid for 3 hours. If you work 1 hour, you're going to get paid for 1 hour. If you live wickedly, you're going to get paid for the wickedness that you live. If you live righteously, you're going to get paid. Don't say paid because you ain't supposed to do nothing. Tell me obedience is not doing something. Tell me it's not. We start playing semantic games, but we better look at what context means in the scripture. Even they ask Jesus, what must we do that we might work the work, I think, of God? He said, believe on him and him who he has sent. And he tells them that if you love me, you keep reading the scripture. Keep reading the scripture. He said, you'll keep my word. He said it. Keeping his word. He's going to render every man according to his deeds. Not oh, okay, this is how I felt. Feelings are involved because feelings can lead you to do one thing or another. Act, enact, whatever. Deeds. Now, Tree, I'm looking for, I asked you to turn to Hebrews, the third chapter. Tim had us read something on in this past Saturday about the Holy Spirit, and I don't remember if it said grieved or not, but do you see anything about the Holy Spirit around verse 3, 6, and 7 in Hebrews? I believe that's where we were. If not, then...
I see you about...
Okay, I want you to read. Okay, so... No, I said this is going to be sort of a topical message, and I don't know if you're enjoying it or not. Sometimes messages are not enjoyable, but they might be helpful and useful. Hebrews, that writer was talking to a people who had the Word of God. He was trying to encourage them not to lose heart, not to lose faith. And he mentioned the people of old. He mentioned people of old later on because he was dealing with the system, faith system. And these people were afraid that there was persecution around, and they were wanting to let go of things that Christ had taught, and the disciples were upholding the apostles about trusting in Christ and not relying on that sacrificial system whereby they would frequent the temple, whereby they would offer sacrifices. And he made mention of the people, the Hebrews, as they were coming out and they were in the wilderness, and they had Moses to give them things, and then said Moses was faithful in his house. He said Jesus is faithful in his house. He said we are his house if we keep his, let's say, his mandate, his laws. There is a law that is in Jesus Christ, because the word, Lord have mercy, the principle of what the law was to show, it was manifested in the life of Christ Jesus. Supposed to be written on our heart now, so that we don't need per se to go and do ceremonial things as the Hebrews did back in the day. Would you read verses 6 and 7 from Hebrews 3rd chapter?
But Christ has a son over his own house. Whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end.
Sometimes holding fast seems complete polar opposite of rejoicing. If we rest in how things sometimes are naturally in certain situations, then it's often hard to rejoice. It's hard to rejoice if there's an infirmity in our bodies, and we feel that pain daily, constantly. Naturally, it's hard to rejoice. If we've lost a loved one, naturally, it's hard to rejoice. Someone's lying on us. Naturally, it's hard to rejoice. But when we place appropriately, and rightly so, our heart on what Jesus has done, what he has accomplished. Stephen, in the 7th chapter of Acts, is being beaten. This man is being beaten. He has preached through the Spirit the history of the Hebrew people. And he is being beaten, and he is about to give up the ghost. He is about to lose the spirit that God gave him for breathing. But this man looks up. He exalts his eyes and he sees God. He sees the Son on the right hand side. He sees him. He sees him. He sees him. It was not natural. This time, it is past time that we understand that. It might not, I'm not saying someone's going to be throwing rocks at us, but the whole of the scripture is for us to attain level of spirituality, in that we continue to get closer to the Father. I think it's Proverbs. The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And I don't know what your journey is going to be. I don't know how God is going to do it for you. I don't even know exactly how all of mine is going to be, but I can tell you about my past. But is the light getting brighter? Because as we grow closer to death, the light is supposed to be getting brighter of our understanding of who God is, who His Holy Spirit is, and who Jesus is for us. So we're not just stuck and looking at what things look like right now. If we can't run with men, we certainly won't run with horses. And writing in my book. I can't see it. Drew, I want you to read it. Seventh verse. Wherefore?
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness.
Yes, read.
When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years.
What?
Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation.
Okay, so it's starting the seventh verse saying the Holy Ghost saith. And then it goes into an I. Now, what we see sometimes in the scripture, a writer can write and it'll seem like he's talking about himself, or then he changes as if he's talking on behalf of God. Right here, he says the Holy Spirit. It looks like he's talking about it on behalf of God. I believe it's still the Holy Spirit. If I'm wrong, I do know this. The Holy Spirit, Christ, and God all reflect the Spirit of truth. It's the Spirit of truth. This, we see that there was a grievous here. I was grieved with this generation that was, that I delivered. I brought them out of Egypt. I parted the Red Sea. I gave them food. I did all that they needed to do. I mean, gave them all that they needed so they could accomplish what I wanted them to accomplish, but I was grieved with them. I was grieved with them. Read the rest of that 10th verse, Dre.
Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways.
Oh, read it.
So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest.
Listen.
Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief.
Stop. He said they always err. Now, I wish I kind of knew what the grammar said right there. But there's several past tenses. There's a past tense that's completed. Like, for instance, yesterday I ate a sandwich. There's a past tense that's continuous, like I was eating a sandwich. We will call that the second example, I was eating a sandwich, of what we call a habitual past. When he said, I believe just by reading it and knowing something about some languages, not this one, it looks like this is a habitual fast. In other words, it was customarily for them. They were accustomed to rejecting me all the time. They do always err in their heart. This is a New Testament text. He's talking about centuries before. And the Word of God is written for us. And I'm afraid that it's still true that if God were to, let's say, write new text on the modern day church right now, this scripture could probably apply to more than 90%. I don't know. They always err. Always err. It's like, he says, take heed, brethren. This is a warning. It's actually love. It's, can L. John, sinner as he is, wicked as he is, he used to have a song, Can You Feel the Love Tonight? Can you feel the love in this verse? Take heed, warning, brethren, those of you who are supposed to believe, listen at it. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. He calls the heart that won't believe, the heart that won't trust in, the heart that won't live in it, the heart that won't obey. He calls it evil. He says, I'm not wicked, I'm not evil. The scripture says it. John 3:16-18 talk about those that will be condemned, that those that will not believe, basically, will not believe. So while the mouth says, I believe, while we might open the scripture and say, I believe, where are we? Are we giving lip service, or are we actually coming through? This is. I'm not trying to come with a message to like slash people. The message is for me too. I'm looking at the climate, social, political, religious. It's don't be deceived. It's. Are they not all one? Anytime you have a person, we are dimensional, more than one dimensional. We have thoughts, and then we try to segment things and isolate little categories so we can be trickery. We can be tricky, like church and state. They're supposed to be separate. They should be separate when man is wrong, but deep, when you look at it, it's not separate. The way you think about something is the way you believe. It's your faith system. School will tell you that so they can take your children and do what they want to, but they won't call it religion. It's a faith system. I get off on that. how we believe affects what we do. Now, sometimes fear gets in there, but the Bible is good for that. So just because one might have fear doesn't mean that you don't believe. It just means we need to trust in the Son more than what we might feel or what we might see about a situation. So this was talking about the Holy Spirit. It looks like it's saying that the Holy Spirit was grieved. Go back to Romans 10. First, I think we'll look at the first three verses. Brother, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, I am going from one text to another text, topical, and to try and, I guess, make some points. I want Israel to be saved and delivered. I bear them record that they have a zeal for God or of God. They know. The intentions look like they might be right, but not according to knowledge. I didn't look up what the word knowledge was right here. Sometimes knowledge can be understood different ways. There can be a knowledge that's, or I guess you could say wisdom, a line between what these might mean. What kind of knowledge is this? Again, I didn't look it up. But sometimes we can just know something, like a head knowledge. There's a knowledge sometimes that's experiential, or trusting and leaning on the Savior, trusting in the Holy Spirit. You got a zeal, but your knowledge is lacking. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, the Pharisees had a so-called faith, and a lot of what they said seemed to be true when they were talking about Moses, but sometimes the application was wrong, or they would use it to manipulate it somehow. When we are learning the Word of God, we're going through Revelation, what's always the application for us? How is it changing? Revelation is talking about the judgment that's going to befall men, or has taken place, looking at how we see certain aspects of Revelation. But it also has a wonderful hope that the one who is crucified, he's conquered. But there were some souls under the altar, and it's like they wanted to know some things. How long is it going to be before you avenge our blood? Certain things that's happened to us, which gives us to know that there are some things that we may have to endure. Whether great or small, we have to endure. Don't give up. Don't relinquish the knowledge and the love and the provision that God has had, lest we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought about, like, this Holy Spirit. Is it remote? Is it far away? Many facets to the Holy Spirit. Bible says, I think it's in Corinthians 12, maybe around the 7th verse or something, it says it gives gifts to men. Some people want to get stuck on gifts. The Holy Spirit will empower us to obey. Sometimes we might not want to, but when we look at what's going on in the world, we better be obedient. Used to be a song a long time ago that said, well, it's time to make that change. People in the world today are something. I forget if it was by commission or somebody, but it was like, it's time to make that change. It's time so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. I was thinking about Saul. So here's an allusion to where we have been. Saul was granted the Spirit of God so that he could lead God's people. He started out well, and then something happened. And the thing that happened with him is what happens with a lot of people. Some people just reject outright because they say, I don't trust in that. I'm going to do my own thing. But some people do. They are
affected, changed in the beginning by God's word, but then something happens. It's usually self, self, self. No one can really cause you to go to hell. We can influence our decisions, good or bad. But now, I guess maybe I should qualify that. Parents who don't teach their children, it's like they cause that. But generally speaking, decisions, here I try to qualify that. Generally speaking, we have decisions to make. We're going to be faithful or not. It's all given the Spirit. He does well for a while. He fights. He destroys, defeats enemies. And then he rises up in himself. He disregards God's word, and God takes his position away. But he continues to occupy his position. Lots of people walking around, and they're occupying a position as a child of God. But their deeds, wicked. Not considering what God has said in his word. Think that you're going to be able to get away. You think you're going to escape just because you know. You've let go of the knowledge. You're not living it anymore. You've become pompous and arrogant. A child of God cannot afford to be arrogant. Child of God cannot afford to be pompous, self-righteous, and complacent. We can't afford it. Complacent almost seems like, does that mean you can't rest at all? In that joy, rejoicing, it's in knowing whose we are. A child of the King. I had a friend years ago, he used to say, I'm a child of the King, I'm the daughter of the King, I'm the son of the King. I am a child of the King. Jesus says, no man takes my life. I lay it down. When we're in him, we will lay our life down for him. And there are times when it seems that there's an appearance that someone is taking our life, snuffing us out. But if we are in him, no one takes our life. Lay it down to Christ, and he's going to raise us up again. If you then be risen with Christ, can you be risen with Christ? The scripture makes it seem like that. Romans the 6th chapter makes it seem like we can be raised like this. We sit in heavenly places. Ephesians makes it seem like that. In Christ Jesus. So, denies the Spirit of his proper relationship in his life. And yet he's still a religious man. And he loses it. It looks like what we would call he goes mad. He's sane enough to do wicked. But he seems to lose it. David, on the other hand, is given the Spirit. He's given a knowledge. David lives through that. We see him praying different times. Do I attack? Do I not attack? What do I do? We see a lot of that in his early life when he's before he's king and so forth. Later on, we know he messes up. But the thing about David is he does repent. The Spirit is there for a reason. If we only talk about the Spirit, but don't understand that the Spirit is to talk to us and remind us who Christ is and what his mandates are, maybe we don't know him as well as we should. Through prayer and through study of God's word and coming together with fellow brethren, sisters, in the word of God, we strengthen one another in the spirit of unity, brotherhood, peace, love, correction. We protect one another because we're in the body. We need to You would be entertaining the spirit. When I say that entertaining, I'm not talking about folly or funness. I'm like, in our prayer life, in the study, what does this mean for me? Praying about our day, praying for each other, praying about this crazy world, this government that we live in. Satan has a spirit, and many in the world of entertainment and in politics, they worship that spirit. I'm not telling us to worship the spirit, but there's an interaction. I'm not saying we do the same thing, but in the sense that there is the spirit moving us, leading us, guiding us, helping us to remember whose we are. I think that's one of the things that's problematic for the church. Jesus said to Nicodemus, came to him, and he wanted to talk to him. He says, you got to be born again. Your flesh is not sufficient, Nicodemus. Your training, the Sanhedrin, you have a knowledge of God. I mean, a zeal. But you don't have the proper knowledge. You've got to be changed. You've got to be washed. You've got to become a child so that you can mature in this knowledge. What true life is. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born from above, because this earth, everything about the system of the earth is corrupt. Nicodemus, you can't make it like that. Nicodemus, you're with a group of people who want to kill me. Nicodemus, you don't even know, but you're going to help. You're going to look after my body after I'm crucified. Nicodemus, I can use you, Nicodemus, but you've got to let the Holy Spirit change you. It's got to enlighten you. Not an enlightenment of the world, the one eye enlightenment, mysticism enlightenment. No! Enlightenment that comes through the truth of God's word. What is life? What is death? And what's it going to be like after we draw our last breath? I don't know what everybody's going through, but I do know some of the things that's going on in our society, and it makes it look rough and tough. But saints, we can do this. We can please God. We can please Him through His Spirit. Paul said something, and I'll quote a little bit of it, and I'm getting ready to close out. Paul is a man that been persecuted. He said he'd been in peril, danger, without proper clothing or attire, sometimes hungry. And we see something in Paul that was through the Holy Spirit. Never saw him really complaining about the situation that he was in. Always see the mature perspective, Paul. We're not all going to be like Paul, but we can aspire. Paul says, I'm crucified. Galatians 2:20. He says, I'm crucified. But in this suffering of being crucified, that means pain. That means suffering. That means, in the sense that he uses it, injustice. I still live. But it's not even me that's living. Regardless of my circumstances, Christ is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. Sometimes we'll read that the Holy Spirit is in a man. Sometimes we'll read that Christ is in a man. It's like the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth. So the church needs Christ more than it thinks it needs Christ. Most people in the church, and I say the modern day church, those who believe, some are just ignorant, some are willfully ignorant. It's that we talk about Christ, we talk about the cross, and we say we believe in him, but don't change the way I think. Don't change the way I talk. I put my tithe in. So what you put your tithe in? Piece of paper that come from a tree. Piece of paper. We need Christ's power. We need the power. Because that thing that seems to scare man is that being afraid to die. Because somebody can take my life or somebody can do this. When we rise in Christ, we bathe in that, and we need to bathe in it. That's what I know. I need to bathe in it more. I can tell. I know that I need to bathe more. I like it. It's like, well, things in the cares of this world, sometimes we better be careful. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, don't know if this has been a message that's encouraging or not. I think it's been thought-provoking. I was like, okay, I feel like I was going to talk about something else. Because it's real. It's real. Even sometimes when we don't have the words for somebody who seems to be so-called eloquent and try to make us think of other things, it's real. And sometimes we just still need to be that mouthpiece for that. Jesus is not dead. Don't let him make you feel ignorant. Don't let him make you feel stupid. Jesus is not dead. Be an indictment to the world. We'll be a voice for the Lord, but we've got to live it out. We've got to live it out. That's where I'm going to stop. We'll open up in a minute here for discussion. We'll see if there's any thoughts, questions, or insights, anything that someone might want to add. Father, we need you. We need your strength and your power in our lives. Because we can see how things are changing. As the things change, sometimes we might even long for when times seem to be less hectic. But for such a time as this, we're here. As we carry our Bibles, sometimes on apps, on the phone, help us not to forget you. I said, help us, Lord, not to forget you. You've done things just like Abigail went to David. He was ready to avenge himself. He admitted later on, Lord, that she kept him back. Help keep us back from things. Help us to joy in your word, joy in each other's company, pray for one another. When one is down, when one is in need, when one is out of the way. We thank you for your love and patience toward us. Help us not to take you for granted. And help us to live through and by your Holy Spirit. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.